Our Old Testament reading is from 1 Samuel 31. Saul takes his life. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armour bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armour bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armour bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armour bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armour, and they sent messages throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armour in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Our first New Testament reading is from Mark 9, verses 42 to 48. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Our second New Testament reading is from Galatians 6, verse 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give it up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Good morning, church family. It would be really good to have your Bibles open at all of those three passages. We'll be looking at each one, and I'll tell you when to turn there, but we're starting with 1 Samuel 31. Got the outline there to take notes, if that helps you. And I'm going to pray for help. It's a tricky subject, so let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, just be with us now for a short while. Help us to empty our minds of anything that might distract us, and let us focus on what you're trying to teach us here, and may we be affected by your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Chris mentioned earlier, this morning we're looking at consequences. So, I'll give you my definition. It's a result or effect of our actions, and it's usually unwelcome or unpleasant. Not always, but in this particular passage it is. So, for example, if I put my hand in the fire, it's going to get burnt, isn't it? If I jump out of a plane without a parachute, probably going to die. Yeah. If I buy a computer, you know what's coming, don't you? You will waste many hours of your life. I think I'll disagree with that. You will waste many hours of your life trying to work out the problems they bring. Spent a few hours this week, and I'm still not happy with the outcome. And if I sing Love Is in the Air by John Paul Young, what's Heather going to do? She's going to freak out, yeah. I won't do it because I love her and I don't want her to freak out, okay? But I can guarantee she will freak out. So in 1 Samuel chapter 31, there are consequences for Saul. But before we look at the consequences for Saul, let's just remind ourselves of his mission. Way back in chapter 9, verse 16, here's what God said to Samuel. Anoint him, that's anoint Saul, ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. Okay. That was his mission, to save Israel from the Philistines. And he began well. In chapter 11, he defeats the Ammonites. And then in chapter 14, he does defeat the Philistines in one battle. But Saul didn't always obey God. He failed to inquire of the Lord. He didn't consult the Lord and come to him in prayer. And he failed to fully obey God, especially when God told him in chapter 15 to get rid of the wicked Amalekites. He didn't do that. And so Saul contributed to his own downfall by not always following God, not saying sorry to God, by not repenting and coming back to God, by his jealous obsession of David, wanting to kill him, and by his refusal to accept that God had rejected him as king. And so, back in chapter 16, the consequences of Saul's disobedience began, way back there in chapter 16. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So God allowed an evil spirit to plague Saul. And if we have a problem with that, let's not forget the second commandment. God says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." He wants our complete attention. He doesn't want our divided attention. He wants our obedience, he wants our attention. And let's also not forget, as Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So there's the consequences of Saul's failure. Now Saul might look like the best option for a king. He's brave and strong. He's head and shoulders taller than everyone else. But remember, the Lord judges not the outward appearance, but the heart. And Israel had asked for a king like the other nations around them, but Saul was a king too much like the other nations, and not a godly king, and not a man after God's own heart like David. And so, in chapter 28, verse 19. The Lord prophesies to Saul. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you, Saul, into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So God predicts this battle that Saul's about to face will be his end. So let's see, as we hit chapter 31, which you can look at now, what the consequences are for Saul's disobedience. And they're many. He doesn't have David and his men fighting to help him with the battle. And remember, David proved last week with his men that even when he was outnumbered, he could win a battle. So he doesn't have David's help. Saul's sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, are all killed, all because of their father's actions. Saul is wounded critically, and he wants his armor bearer to run him through, but the armor bearer can't run Saul through because Saul is his king and God's anointed, so he won't do it. So Saul falls on his own sword, and then the armor bearer does the same thing. Then all the army are killed, and then the rest of the Israelites along the Jordan Valley and the eastern side of the Jordan River, they all run away, and the Philistines take over the land. And it doesn't stop there. The Philistines gloat, and they strip the dead, and they take off Saul's head, and they take his armor as a trophy, and they take it to the temple of the Ashtoreths, the goddesses of the Philistines, to somehow prove that their gods and goddesses are better than Israel's God, instead of realizing that God's allowed this to happen. And they fasten Saul's headless body to the wall at Beth Shan. And just as an aside, we've got an aged care place down the road. Beth Shan means house of ease. Quite a good name for an aged care place. But anyway, they put Saul's body on that wall as a trophy to shame Israel. How, we've got your king, we've beaten him. And to set an example to scare the rest of the Israelites. This is what will happen. Now, the people of Jabesh Gilead, well, they've got a soft spot for Saul. Back in chapter 11, he'd rescued them from the Ammonites, and he was a hero to them. And so they came and gave him a decent burial, and out of respect they mourned. Lots of consequences for Saul's disobedience against God, and there are consequences for our disobedience too. Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and we all fall short of God's standards, God's glory. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So if I work all week sinning and I collect my pay packet at the end of the week, when I open it up, it will say death. Physical death, we all die one day. And spiritual death, our disobedience separates us from God and has us in a broken relationship. As the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Not a great place to be. Yet many people want to believe that God is so loving that he will overlook our little faults, our little lapses, our indiscretions, our little white lies, our cheating on our tax return, our fiddling of the insurance claims, taking the pen from the office. I'd like it back when you find it. Secretly viewing pornography. These are offences not worthy of death, are they? The problem is, sin is sin, big or small. Though God loves us, his holiness is such that he cannot live with evil. The prophet Habakkuk describes God this way: your eyes, God, are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. God does not ignore our sin. On the contrary, God says, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. And even those secret sins we hide in the recesses of our hearts will one day be brought to light. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He's got a video of our lives. Which brings us to the second point and our Galatians passage. If you want to turn there, Galatians 6. Verse 7-10. In farming terms, if we sow or plant tomato seeds, they won't produce carrots. They'll produce tomatoes, as far as I know. We reap what we sow. Maybe in Ireland they do. The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear. Sin works the same way and has clear consequences. In verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And then Paul then describes the end of those who indulge in sinful behavior. The one who sows to please their flesh or their sinful nature, from the flesh or that sinful nature, they will reap destruction. And the phrase there, flesh or sinful nature, refers to us as unchanged, unregenerated, shameless self. Though the flesh may promise fulfillment and satisfaction, it can result in nothing else but destruction. Whereas Paul says in verse 8, the one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Eternal life. Paul goes on to tell the believers in Galatia earlier on in chapter 5, verse 17. The sinful nature, our sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. And it's like a conflict going on inside us. And then he goes and lists all the sordid works of the sinful nature and specifies what the ultimate consequence of that behavior is. Separation from God, hell. Verse 19 and 21 of chapter 5. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live lives full of sin sow the seeds of destruction in their present day life, and they forfeit any hope of eternal life, which equals hell. One of the consequences of sin is that it produces more sin, and there's an insatiable appetite to repeat that sin and lust for more sin, because our consciences become dull, and that leads to us being blind to spiritual truth. And the consequence of being blind to spiritual truth and disobeying God, Paul tells us in Romans, is that God gives the sinner over to their sinful desires of their hearts and their shameful lusts and their depraved mind. This means that God may allow the sinner to serve as their own God and to reap the destruction of their body and soul. It's a fearful thing to be given over to our sinful nature. So applying this then to our lives today, that we reap what we sow, here's some applications. If we sow unforgiveness, our minds will be filled with negative thoughts. We will be bitter. And the Bible tells us God will not forgive us if we don't forgive others. If we sow jealousy, it consumes our thinking. We always desire more and more. We are never satisfied with what we have. The things or people we want become more important than God. And that's idolatry. If we sow anger, it changes our thinking to always be negative. It can lead to violence. It destroys relationships. People won't want to be around us. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, it leads to murdering people in our hearts. If we sow lying, telling lies, it affects our relationships with others. We gain a bad reputation. Oh, he's always lying. Others will not trust us. And according to John 8:44, we're speaking Satan's native language, which is lies. And if we sow pride, and pride's not always a bad thing, we can be proud of our church, we can be proud of our family and our achievements, but if we sow pride and have tickets on ourselves, people won't want to be around us. Our relationships will always be about us and not them. And James 4:6 said, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. If we sow pornography, it changes normal brain activity. It negatively affects our relationships with our husband, our wife, our girlfriend, our boyfriend. And it's addictive. If we sow gluttony, it leads to high blood pressure, high cholesterol, heart disease, leads to stress on our knees and joints, and it can lead to diabetes. And remember, our bodies, Paul says, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. If we sow alcohol abuse, it leads to liver damage, impaired memory, impaired judgment, and can cause problems in our relationships, problems at work, and leads to addiction. Now, some of those examples may not apply to you. They may. But they might apply to someone you know. And maybe you can help them to see that we reap what we sow. So far, all we've done is said there are consequences, and we reap what we sow. It's all very negative and depressing, isn't it? So what should our response be? Well, that's our third point, and that's in Mark chapter 9. If you'd like to turn there now. Gets a little bit worse for a while. This is quite a challenge. Jesus tells us our response to sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, does Jesus mean that literally? Silence. In Saudi Arabia, they chop people's hands off for stealing, right? No, he doesn't mean it literally. What he's saying is we need to examine our lives and cut out sin in our lives, because we'd be better off cutting our hand out than keep on stealing. We'd be better off taking our eyes out than looking at porn. So we need to be honest with ourselves this morning. What sin do we have in our lives right now that needs to be cut out and thrown away? Jesus' point is we need to repent. which means turn to Jesus, admit our sins, say we're sorry, or, as he says, face hell. Those who habitually live their lives outside of a relationship with Jesus need to listen to the message of Jesus to repent and believe. The early church, when they were told that they'd kill Jesus, the Messiah, it says in Acts 2, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and some of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And the answer was simple, yet profound. Repent. Jesus' first words when he began his ministry were, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe." The good news. What is the good news? The good news is God so loved the world, he sent Jesus, his only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but will have eternal life. The good news is that verse I mentioned earlier, Romans 6:23, which said that the wages of sin is death, it has a but, thankfully, in that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gift of God is Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. So when we compare Jesus' death to Saul's death, Saul's death led to everyone around him dying, didn't it? Whereas Jesus' death means all can live if, don't forget the if, they care to believe in him. The Apostle John promises, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you're someone here today that hasn't made that commitment to Jesus, today would be a good day. That's the good news. So to finish up then, as we leave here this morning, let's just remember this. Saul's sin had consequences, a broken relationship with God and death. Our sin has eternal or forever consequences. A broken relationship with God, death, physical and spiritual, separated from God forever. But Jesus' death and resurrection removes those eternal consequences. Our broken relationship with God is restored through Jesus' death on the cross. He takes our punishment away and replaces it with forgiveness. And our death is removed as well. Through Jesus' resurrection, he gives us everlasting life if we believe in him. That is surely good news worth sharing with everyone we come across. It's a matter of heaven or hell. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made it clear in your word the consequences of sin. But we're grateful, so ever grateful, that you've given us the gift of our Lord Jesus, who removes those consequences for those who believe in him. Amen.